Now, this is going to be news for people who've been here a long time, and for those of you who are here for the first time, we're going to do something this morning for the first time in 271 years. And those of you who know the dates and can do the counting, that means it's the first time since this church was built in 1752. And you'll hear about it in the intimations.
Good morning. And welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. We're delighted to have the kids at church in this morning as well. There's Lent discussion groups, the discussion groups meeting on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock in the Irene Patterson Room until the 4th of April. We're using material entitled Live Lent Embracing Justice, produced by the Church of England, and there's more information from Derek. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema, the church is open on a Wednesday afternoon from 1:30 till 5 p.m. See you there for a cup of tea, a blether and games. We also offer a movie afternoon on alternate weeks, and the next film, which is this week, is Ticket to Paradise, and that's Wednesday the 8th of March, and the film actually starts at 2 o'clock. And the Easter newsletter, Derek's looking at articles for inclusion in the Easter newsletter to the parish as well as members, that's everybody in Cairnhill Hill, should please be sent to Derek no later than the 18th of March. So if you do have anything interesting that you think would be useful, please let him have it. Walking group, the first walk of the year will be on Sunday afternoon the 12th of March to the Glen in Dunfermline. Meet at Cairnhill Church car park at 2 o'clock. Cycling club C4 have its first outing 2023 on the 18th of March to Pittencreeve Park. More information from Derek. And we'll celebrate Holy Communion on Sunday the 19th of March. And other intimations are on the printed sheet. Now, the thing that we're going to do this morning that we've never, ever done before is we're having a fire alarm. So, there's exits on this side for people here exiting that door, and exits on that door. Sorry, we don't have any lighting to illuminate the way. So when we hear the alarm, if people go up and we're mustering in the far corner of the car park, So you'll hear the alarm in a minute, so we can all get up when we do hear it and then progress out the door. That's what we're going to do this morning. Thank you. And here's a look at the intimation at the order of service. Thank you.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, the good news is that we've evacuated the building in 56 seconds. So I think that's pretty good. There we go. And I was asked a question as to whether we were going to do this again in another 270 years. But it is interesting how few churches actually have ever tried that, and we hope that we never ever do it for real. So thank you very much for taking part in that. Right, we are here to worship God. So after that little bit of exercise, we should all be able to sing with gusto. And we're going to sing hymn 692, Jesus Puts This Song Into Our Hearts. So let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive and bless all that we offer. We present these gifts as a token of our love and of our desire to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Right. Got to warm up my hands, you think? It's Lent. What do you know about Lent? You give up food for a certain number of days. That'd be really tough, wouldn't it? You mean like a biscuit? Okay.
40 days.
Yep, 40 days. Yeah, that's probably about the basis of it, that Lent lasts for 40 days, and traditionally in the past, people gave up eating anything with fat in it, eggs in it, which is why you have pancakes on Shrove Tuesday, to use up those leftovers, and it was often no meat, although fish was allowed apparently. And the 40 days did not include Sundays. Now, I remember saying this a few years ago, and I won't say that it was Claire Middlebrook, but she did cheer at the idea that she could indulge herself on a Sunday. And I'm not sure that's what Lent is about. I was reading something else about Lent, and it said that Lent is about discipline. Do we like discipline? I think actually think discipline is a good thing. To be self-disciplined, to be able to control ourselves. And that's part of what the fasting was meant to do. It was meant to say, I am going to control this, and it's a reminder that we're preparing for Easter. Because, of course, Easter is at the very centre of the Christian faith. When Paul was writing to some people, and they were getting really muddled about everything, and they were making a mess of most things, he said, right, he said, I kept it simple. When I was with you, I decided I was only going to know Jesus and his crucifixion. That Jesus died for us and he rose for us. And that's what we're working towards. And the fasting wasn't meant to be, well, let's give up things that are maybe not very good for us, like sweets, chocolate, crisps, some of the things that I won't mention in church that Claire enjoys. Why pick on Claire? What a shame. Should I pick on George? You see, you've just taken over from your father. It wasn't about that kind of thing. And sometimes people look at Lent that way. But actually, it was to make us think. And sometimes we do need reminders. Because we can all get busy with all sorts of things. And even when you're young, you can get busy with all sorts of things. Because there are so many distractions. I mean, maybe the thing for your world would be no screen time for 40 days. How would that be? Look at the faces of shock and horror. But it would be a real reminder. And of course, as you get to Easter, there is the great hooray that we're at Easter and that celebration of Jesus. But it's good to maybe just have a think that way. So I'm not going to tell you what you should do, but just have an idea of what that means in our church calendar. And the important thing is to really celebrate at Easter. And that's the main thing to remember And that's what Lent's about. It's not about the giving up. It's about what we celebrate and remembering why we're here. So, with that thought in mind, we're going to sing again. And since I don't have my order of service in front of me, there we are. We're going to sing hymn 562, Through the Love of God our Saviour. And you can sing as much of that as you like. And I know you'll be going out at some point during that hymn. So let's sing hymn 562. Let's worship God now in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, to you belong all glory and praise. Here in worship, we remember that you are infinite and eternal. We look to you who are the creator of the heavens and the earth. We rejoice in Jesus who was born into this world and who shares our humanity. We look to him as the one who reveals what we should be in our humanity. But we also remember that he is our risen, ascended, and glorified Lord. For he is the one who speaks for us in the heavenly places. In Jesus, the one to whom every knee will bow. For his kingdom and his reign is without end. Through this season of Lent, we remember that our confidence and our hope is in Jesus, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, in his promise of the Holy Spirit to guide us, in his promise that he will never leave us. When we think of your grace and mercy, we are aware of our imperfection, for we know that we are not all that we should be. So here in the presence of God, we offer our confession. From you we receive forgiveness. In your sight, having been forgiven, you regard us as righteous. So cleansed and renewed, we seek the power and presence of the Holy Spirit as our guide and guard. Our prayer is that we may be true disciples of Jesus and reveal in our living that we are children of a heavenly Father. It is in Jesus' name that we offer our praise and prayer. And in the words that Jesus gave to his disciples, we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our readings this morning come from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament and from John's Gospel in the New Testament. In many ways, these two readings are definitive of God's people, Israel, and God's people, us, the Christian Church. They are about salvation. One about Passover at the very heart of life for the Jewish people, and the other, Jesus' declaration that he comes to us as the one who is God's Saviour. So we're going to read the story of the Passover and the meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. And you'll have noticed by now that Alison is going to read for us.
The reading this morning is Exodus 12, verses 21 to 28, titled The Passover. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, What does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded, Moses and Aaron. Now we read from the New Testament, John 3, verses 1 to 17. God so loved the world. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still your people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen.
Hymn 531, My Jesus, My Saviour. Was interesting. Derek obviously jumped way ahead, and when he was preparing the PowerPoint, that's the joys of technology. Right, to a sermon. Quite a number of you will know that I am a bit of a fan of Terry Pratchett. I've read and reread the Discworld novels several times. These books are full of a kind of twisted humour that appeals to my twisted mind. The characters in Pratchett's writing have real depth. There was a television series based on the Discworld that messed around with these characters. I think it was somewhere in the autumn of last year. My daughter Eleanor was most upset by the fact that they had changed a male character into a female character for the TV programme. It was probably done for the sake of gender balance. My daughter's comment was that Terry Pratchett created such strong female characters, this change was more about being politically correct than anything positive. Of the female characters in Terry Pratchett's novels, three of the strongest are the witches that appear in quite a number of the books. One of the witches has a large extended family, of which she is definitely the matriarch. Now, I'm not going to ask if you know any women just like that. But matriarchs have appeared in my family, and I'm not saying a word about Karen. But I know it will be reported. So, her sons do what they are told, her daughters-in-law are aware where power lies, but this character has a flaw, has a weakness, and that's her grandchildren. She has that bias that we find in real life in so many grandparents. The rules that my mother enforced didn't seem to apply to my children. Things that I had to do were not necessary for her grandchildren. And I suspect that I behave quite similarly when I think about my children and my grandchildren. How many grandparents would admit that they were proud of their children's achievements, but when it comes to grandchildren, they are absolutely wonderful? People who try to be unbiased about their children throw this out the window when it comes to grandchildren. Now let's make it clear. God is not a grandfatherly figure with a long white beard sitting on a throne. He is not a celestial Santa Claus. God is judge. He is the ultimate judge before whom everything is made known and nothing can be hidden. There are no excuses and there are no mitigating factors. And yet, this all-knowing, all-powerful God has a bias toward humanity. We are loved by God in an absolute way that includes all sorts of love, but that includes tough love. When I was at New College in Edinburgh, the professor of Old Testament was a man called John Gibson. He was an academic, but he had also been a parish minister. So as much as he was an academic, he was also passionate about using the Old Testament in worship. And this was made very clear to those of us who were training for ministry. He had a favourite phrase, and I have used it before, so if you've heard it before, I apologise. He would look at us fixedly and say, exegesis, not eisegesis. Now, for those of you who are not Greek scholars, what this meant was we are to read from the text, not read into the text. That is, interpret what is there, but you must not make the text say what you want to find there. Now, there is a lot in the Old Testament that is difficult for us as Christians. There is a lot in the Old Testament that is even more difficult in our time than it was in past times. If you think about it, there are stories that were in children's books of the past that are hardly ever used in an adult setting and rarely used in worship. In planning for our service, I was using the study booklet that we chose for Lent this year, which is all about justice, and the reading for this weekend came from the book of Exodus, and it's a well-known passage about the Passover. And I discovered, to my great surprise and maybe to my embarrassment, I had never used that passage for a service of worship in my almost 33 years here. The story of the Exodus, and maybe particularly the Passover, is difficult. It does not fit with the all-inclusive liberalism of how we see fairness and justice in our society. It's not a nice story. We may also struggle with the idea of Israel as a chosen people because of the political situation in the modern state of Israel. Although it is very wise to keep very separate Judaism and the state of Israel in terms of today, they are different things. And there are many Jewish people who are quite critical of the state of Israel. We are influenced by our society. And our society has a kind of aggressive liberalism that means that that everybody has to be right, and that criticism of anyone can be seen as discrimination. Now, we can look back from our time and, with the benefit of hindsight, see where people of the past compromised the Christian faith because of the times they lived in. And I am almost 100% certain that in future times people will look back to our time and be able to do exactly the same with us. We are influenced by the society and the world of which we are part. But what is also true is that throughout history, God has worked through ordinary human beings living in whatever world they lived in at that time. God has chosen people just like us to be part of his great plan of salvation. The Old Testament is the story of God's chosen people, Israel. In quite a number of places, we find the prophets reminding Israel that by being chosen by God, they were expected to be true to God. For there was always, is always, the temptation to believe that God chooses because we are special, when the truth is that we are called to be something special because God has chosen us. And there are plenty of places in both Old and New Testament where God says, through prophets and through the disciples, you are not special, so God chose you. God chose ordinary people like you, so be what you're meant to be. We are chosen not because we have earned God's love, but because he has chosen to love us. And as we prepare for Easter through Lent, we have that constant question of how we prepare, how we respond to Jesus crucified and risen. We, through Lent, are faced with God's choice. Jesus self-giving for us. How do we respond to it? For the Easter story is not a nice story about nice Jesus. In many ways, it is a deeply disturbing story that contains the worst of humanity. Our betrayal and denial of God enacted by individuals, but yet to do with us. And certainly when I read the Easter story, I identify with Peter in his denial. But I've also got to say that I identify with Judas in his betrayal. For these are not just historical characters. They are about us. And yet, God has chosen us. Jesus was born into this world. He embraced our humanity. He doesn't choose spiritual purity away from fallen humanity. Rather, Jesus brings that purity into our messy world. When we accept God's claim upon us, his salvation, our calling is to live out God's love. We are to live out the liberation that is the gospel. We are to be as biased as God in terms of broken humanity, in terms of how we live in the world. We are to live out God's justice and his great law of love and compassion. If you can read the writing on the screen. It's a quotation from Desmond Tutu, who lived through appalling discrimination and in a place where there was a huge divide between rich and poor. Desmond Tutu says, "It is quite exhilarating to speak about a God who has an incredible bias, a notorious bias in favour of the downtrodden. You look at Exodus and the Israelites' escape from a bottomless pit. God is not even-handed. God is biased up to his eyebrows. We are to live out the bias of God, his unfailing, unbending love for humanity. And that's not easy when you look at the world we live in, when you think about the people and maybe some of the people who are around about us, and yet to know that God loves with an absolute passion. As we think about our world, let's turn now to prayer and pray for the world of which we are part. Almighty God, you call upon us to be faithful in prayer and in service. As we offer our prayers for those in need, we ask you to guide our actions and our words as we go from this place. We continue in prayer for Ukraine as war goes into a second year. We think of the pleas for military aid and the very difficult decisions that are asked of the leaders of the nations. We think of the struggle of the people of Ukraine and the difficult decisions that they have been making for over a year of staying or going, of living in their land or becoming a refugee. And we think too of the hurt to Russia, of young people injured, young people not returning home because they have died on the battlefield, and for a regime where the truth is hidden. And so we pray for a change of heart within the Russian leadership. Our prayer is for truth to prevail and a way toward peace to be found. And as we pray for peace in that place, we remember all the other places on earth where there is conflict. Almighty God, our prayer is that you will guide those who hold power on this earth to always look for what is good and right, for the sake of their own people and for the sake of their neighbours. As we think about our world, we continue to see pictures from Turkey and from Syria. As they continue to experience aftershocks and the fear of yet more earthquakes, we pray for those folk living in scenes of devastation that are beyond our imagining, for all that they have lost and for all that they fear. We think of those who are the rescue teams still trying to find the very few who will remain alive and who are there should there be yet more earthquakes. And the aid workers who are trying to get help to people who have lost everything. Remind us that there are those who work for good, who reach out and risk their own lives for the sake of others. As we pray for our world, we remember the inequalities that are faced by many, those many millions who live without the basic necessities of life. And so we pray for a fairer world, for all peoples and all nations. As we think of our own nation, we pray for those who are caught up in the troubles of today, those who fear yet more rising costs. We think of those who are making difficult decisions between heat and eat. We think of those who are now dependent upon places like the food bank. And we remember those who reach out to help. Our prayer is that you will guide those who are in authority in our land to make good and right decisions for all sections of our community, to make decisions that are right for the services and the people who serve us in a time of industrial unrest. We pray for the vote that will take place very soon as to who will be our First Minister on into the future, and for the person that will be chosen and the team that they will form. And as we pray, we remember our place as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we should live out your love and reveal your compassion for humanity. Bless us, we pray, so that we may be a blessing to others. Walk with us as we go from this place, so that we may live out our faith. And now a moment of quiet for our private and personal prayer. You have heard our prayers, those spoken and those unspoken. We present each prayer, each request, in the name of our Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so to our closing praise, and I think that hymn was there. Son of God, Eternal Saviour, number 468. go in love to share God's love and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.